we to give you a bit of context before we gather together, just want to, oh yeah, you go for it, Blake. Sorry, man. You're a patient guy. Thanks for just standing up. That was important. I saw all the other kids were gone, so I just figured, yeah, it's good. But yes, good job, Blake. If you are unfamiliar with the context of the letter, Peter was an apostle of Jesus, and he is writing to a group of churches that is in modern-day Turkey. And so this would have been a circular letter that would have been taken from church to church, kind of all around the area of what's now modern-day Turkey. They are undergoing a great deal of persecution and difficulty, and we read these words that he gives to them. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." In the New York Times Book Review, they selected a couple authors to ask the question, which subjects are underrepresented in contemporary fiction? Perhaps you like reading fiction in your spare time, and so one of the things that they asked them was just, what's underrepresented in some of these areas? And one of the authors was named Ayana Mathis, and she writes the following. She says, "Writers are a bit flummoxed by joy. With few exceptions, we seem to have decided that despair, alienation, and bleakness are the most meaningful and interesting descriptors of the human condition. We are suspicious of the joy and fullness of life." And indeed, I don't think she's alone in making this assessment. Despair and these kinds of things are growing. For example, one of the things that was just in some of the headlines in the New York Times this week was the reality that people are considering whether or not to have children because of the threat of climate change. And so one of the things that people are experiencing is this incredible anxiety regarding whether or not they should actually have children. And what does that tell you? That tells you that there is little hope of what is to come in the future. Because children are always a sign of hope. Children are a sign of what is to come. And so across North America and Europe, they are experiencing this reality. Even when you watch TV, some of the most popular shows on TV right now tend to be rather dark in their tone. You don't see too many shows with a great deal of joy. Comedies aren't on the up and up at this particular point. And so people sometimes will say, well, just be optimistic. Look on the sunny side. There's a famous YouTube channel that just recently came out with a video entitled Optimistic Nihilism, which is kind of this contradiction in terms, because nihilism is basically this idea that there is nothing, there's no God, you're just going to die and be worm meat, and that's totally fine. But they say, but you can be optimistic about it. To which I argue, have you really thought through what nihilism is? Have you really thought through the fact that you will be worm meat? I don't think you really have. But this is the direction that society is going. And so the question is, can we truly have hope? The group of churches, of course, that Peter was writing to were also wondering if they could have hope. They were in the midst of persecution. Socially, they were being ostracized. They were being told, we don't want anything to do with you. People were looking at these churches and saying, what is wrong with these people? And so rather than begin in a place of despair, notice what Peter does here. He starts with what is true. He begins with truth. He invites them to praise God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things you should know about this is from verse 3 all the way through verse 12, Peter is just writing one big run-on sentence. We have punctuation in our own Bibles now and that kind of stuff. That's not in the Greek. It's just one big, long, ongoing sentence because he is just so excited to share with them how they can praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are to praise God because he has given us new birth into a living hope. And this is according to his great mercy. The term for mercy is the term that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for God's covenant love. And Peter is writing essentially about God's covenant love here and saying, because God is faithful, because God loves his people, because God cares for you, he has caused us, his church, to be born again. Consider what that means, that we have been born again. It shows the people that Peter is writing to that they've been given a new beginning, a new start, a new humanity. And that is incredibly important for us. If you've ever wondered why Christians get so excited about other people becoming Christians, it's because we know that they've been born again, that they've been given new life, that they are not going to stay the same, but that that person has entered, gone from a place of death into a place of life. And that is, and not only that, but they've been given a new identity. Think about when you were born. No one chooses to be born, right? No one volunteers to be born. Everyone just happens to be born because of the choice of someone else. And in the same way, that's how we're saved. God, in his mercy, reaches out to us and saves us by his action, not by our own action. And also, you receive a new identity, right? I didn't get to choose my last name. It's a name that no one knows, for crying out loud, right? It's like Gilkinson. What kind of last name is that, right? But it's part of my identity. It's part of who I am. It's part of my daughter's identity, my son's identity. They didn't get to choose their last name. They were just born with it. You didn't get to choose your last name either. Some of you maybe wish you could change your last name. I don't know. Some of you have pretty cool last names, I think. But anyway, each of us have been given a sense of identity because we've been born again. We've been born into the family of God because we become the children of God. You see, to be born again means to become a child of God. It means that you are no longer living apart from him, but have entered into his family and been given new life. But we have been born again to certain purposes. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is this idea of a living hope? Well, the other side of it is that there are places that are full of dead hope. And this is really what happens when we believe in anything outside of the gospel. When we believe in anything outside of the gospel, it brings us nothing but death and destruction. And what we see here in our passage this morning is that God invites us into a living hope, not through anything that we've done, but by means of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Because the great killer of hope in all reality is death, right? Why do we struggle to have hope in our day and age? I mean, when you think about climate change or things like that, you really see people talking about death, that the planet is going to die, that there is no hope there. Or when you think about, some goals that you have and why you set some goals aside, it's because you know your time is limited. But for the believers, Peter says to them, look, you have a hope because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He has defeated death. He is victorious over death. Nothing can destroy him, and therefore he will be living forever. You have been born again into this living hope through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And it's to an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, or as our translation says, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We can celebrate because we have an inheritance that is being offered to us. And that's what it means to be part of a family, isn't it? When you are part of a family, you inherit whatever your family members have attained for you, generally speaking. And so if you grew up on a farm, right, what happens? You inherited your farm from your parents, right? For the most part. And so here's where we see people who are being told, you're being promised an inheritance, but this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. If you inherit millions of dollars, that'll go away at some point. Even if you're the most frugal person in the world, you still need money to live. And so the reality is that every inheritance that you receive perishes, it spoils, it fades. But not the inheritance that is offered in Jesus Christ. The inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And this is the focus that Peter is putting on the churches. To focus on the inheritance that will be theirs. To look ahead, to look to the future that God has promised them. A future in which every tear will be wiped away, in which the world will be made new, in which we will have new bodies. The inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see what Peter's saying there? He's saying, and by the way, if you feel like you can't quite make it to that day, I just want you to know that God the Father is not only giving you birth, he's guarding you to make sure that you get to your proper destination. We, by God's power, are being guarded through our faith in Christ for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Simply by trusting and putting our trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, God is guarding us and keeping us for himself and preserving us for himself. So if you're here today and you're like, the stuff that I'm going through right now, I just don't know if I can make it. Let me encourage you. God is guarding you, and like any good father, he will protect you and he will not let you go. Because really, as we look at this text, we're seeing God acting as a father. You see, fathers don't get their names. God doesn't receive his name from earthly fathers. Fathers get their names from who God is and his character. Because we know what a good father looks like. A good father is one who provides for their children. A good father is one who stands in the gap for his kids and protects them when things go awry. All of us have seen several fathers who have been good and have sought to protect their children. And we know also that earthly fathers fail in some way. But this father does not fail. Those children who are his, he keeps and he preserves them. And he does not let them go, because he is our Father. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, have put your hope into the living hope that is found through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And that is why Peter is able then to say to them that not only can they praise God for his great mercy and being born again to a living hope, but they can praise God because of all that he has done. They can praise God with joy in the midst of their trials. Look at this. It says, in this you rejoice. In all that is mentioned from verse 3 through 5. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see this here? He's saying you can rejoice, even though right now you're in the present, you're going through some pretty tough times. And notice that he says, if necessary. Trials aren't something that Christians should necessarily go out and seek. It's not like you should be nasty to your neighbor and then say, oh, he's persecuting me. No, sometimes you're just being dumb. But what he does seem to imply by the use of this term, if necessary, is almost like it's probably going to happen. That these trials that the church is facing is part of God's plan. Because when we take on God's the identity that God has given to us as believers, chances are we're going to do some things that everyone's going to raise an eyebrow at, no matter what culture you're in. You can go across the sea and you'll find Christians being persecuted there. You can come here and you'll find some Christians being persecuted in various ways here. Christians get persecuted all over the world because of what they believe. And so Peter says, if necessary, it's not required, but if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. But notice what he says. He says, there's a purpose in these trials. He says, so that the test of genuineness of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, this is showing the world what it is that you believe, that there is actually something more precious out there than what the world values, that Jesus Christ is more valuable than even the most precious of gold. And that is something that trials do. Trials have a way of showing what we find the most valuable. They have a way of showing what we truly hope in and what we truly believe in. Tim Keller is a pastor from New York, and he has really great questions regarding this. And one of the questions that he asks to say, if you wanted to find out, where am I putting my trust? What is the place where I'm finding my security? He says, just ask yourself, what thing, if it were absent, would almost take away your desire to live? What thing, if it were absent, would almost take away your desire to live? Because for the believers here, he's saying, in this you rejoice, in this salvation you rejoice, meaning you have put your hope here. And there's nothing that can take that away. But if you're anything like me, John Calvin says that the heart is an idol factory, that it's constantly making things for us to be secure in. It's much easier for us to be secure in created things like money or like family members or something else, rather than to find our security in what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Tim Keller says that we shouldn't look at our dreams, but we should look at our nightmares. Because trials have a way of truly exposing what we're hoping in. When we look at our nightmares, when we look at what truly makes us afraid, that is truly what we are hoping in. And trials purify us because they reveal our hearts and what we are trusting in. That's the metaphor that is used in between here. You could almost put it in brackets. He says that their faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Back in this day, gold wasn't pure. You have to purify it in order to make it more pure. And the easiest way to do that was by using fire. And fire was also a metaphor used for trials back in this day, for difficulties. And so as they're looking at this, he's saying, listen, you're going through a time right now that is really purifying you. It's showing you these are some of the things that you're trusting in that maybe you need to let go of. That God has a purpose in this for what? So that may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because all of us as humans have been created for the glory of God. Our purpose is to make God known and to make much of him. And so it results in showing people, look at how valuable Jesus is. He's more valuable than the most precious gold. He's more valuable than anything you can put your hope in, than any person you can put your hope in. And so in spite of all that is going on, we rejoice because we have been born again into a living hope and we are being kept by God the Father until the day when Jesus Christ returns. We can have hope in spite of all these things. And that is exactly what Peter gets at. He says, though you have not seen him, in other words, though they were not with Jesus in his earthly ministry, you love him. And though you do not now see him, they aren't talking to Jesus now physically in the flesh. He says, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In other words, this is a joy that is completely otherworldly. You're filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with the glories of heaven. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That word could also be translated the salvation of your lives, which I think is probably better here. That their entire lives are being saved and that they're rejoicing in all that God has done so that even in the midst of their greatest difficulties, even though they don't see everything that God has planned at this particular point in time, they can rejoice because
They have put their hope in a living hope.
I spent some time in South Africa at one point in my life, and part of that was going around and preaching and sharing with people about Jesus. And while I was there for about 3 weeks, I remember going to black townships, which are basically these places where Native Africans will live, and will just kind of live in these communities. And the houses there aren't always great. Sometimes they are living in essentially like tin roofs and shacks, some of the people. And it just like makes you kind of stand back and go, man, like, how can you have hope in a place like this? And yet, when we would be in the churches where the Christians were gathered, the way that they would praise God and the hope that they had in them put me to absolute shame. It just put me to absolute shame, because here are people who honestly are getting like T-shirts that like are celebrating championships of teams that didn't win the championship that year. That's the extra shirts that get sent over. And they're there, and they are dancing before the Lord. They are praising Him, and they are shouting with incredibly loud voices because their hope isn't in their current socioeconomic circumstances. Their hope is in something that the world cannot take away from them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice that Peter doesn't tell them to put their hope in something that is like out there somewhere. He tells them to put their hope in something that happened in actual history. He tells them to put their hope in that living hope through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. How can we know that this hope is true and real? Because Jesus Christ is alive. So you don't have to worry, but you can rejoice in the midst of your trials. This is where I think the African church just has much to teach us in North America, because they have hope no matter what is going on. And to me, that just is incredible. It's incredible. And so this morning, what are you placing your hope in? What is the one thing, if it were absent, would almost take away your desire to live? What is that thing or those things that are keeping you from seeing Jesus Christ in His fullness of beauty? Peter goes on to remind them that this is part of God's, these trials and these things are all part of God's good plan for them. Notice what he says. He goes to Scripture and says, concerning this salvation, this outcome of their faith, he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Peter is pointing the believers there back to the Old Testament and saying, listen, people in the Old Testament were waiting for this too. There was some suffering, there were some challenges, there were trials and tribulations. And they were waiting for this too. And concerning the salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were looking into this. They were searching carefully. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was indicating when the sufferings of Christ would happen, when the subsequent glories, which means Christ's resurrection, His ascension, He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over the earth. He is looking at all these things, and the prophets are looking at these things, and they can't quite see them. It's still a bit fuzzy when they are predicting these things. They're looking intently, but they don't quite see them. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So what's Peter saying? He's saying, listen, you are living in an incredible time, because you aren't living before Jesus Christ. You're living after Him. The hope of Israel, the hope of glory that they were looking for but weren't able to have full confidence in, but just had to simply trust the Word of God. You now have seen this, and you're experiencing it, and this has all been part of God's plan throughout the Old Testament and now in your time. So how much more, if we can trust the God who sends His Messiah to us to save us, how much more can we trust Him to fulfill His plan through His church, through the ages, however long that takes? How much more can we trust Him? Because it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. You see, there are people out there who God is using
to preach the good news, including you and me. Think about this. God actually has a purpose for you in being here. And part of that purpose is through the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus with people, to make them aware of what's going on. If God didn't have that purpose anymore, we wouldn't be here. He would take the lampstand away. But he hasn't. The church is still here. She still exists. And because of that, we have a responsibility to make sure that people know about the Messiah. But not only are they in a unique place, physically, but they're, and historically, but they're in a unique place cosmically. Look at what it says. It says in at the end, things in which angels long to look. We're receiving a better reward than even the angels. He says, be encouraged. You are at a very different time in history where we have been made a little lower than the angels, but now we will receive glory, and that glory will be ours forever, where we will judge the angels, Paul says. We've been made lower than the angels, but one day we will be exalted over them because of all that Jesus Christ has done, because of the good news that has been announced to them. And what is that good news? It's everything that Peter mentioned back in verses 3 through 5, that according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the good news that's being preached, that these people can have a living hope because Jesus Christ has died for their sins, has died for the human evil and the spiritual evil that's going on around them, and that they can have a living hope in the midst of this. They can have salvation that even angels long to look into. So he says, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed. Don't you see? You're at an incredible point in history, and you are part of something that God is doing in the world. So do not be discouraged in the midst of this. In spite of all your trials and sorrows, God's plan is still being accomplished, and it is accomplished through ordinary people like you and me when we hear the good news of Jesus and believe it and share it. That's essentially what Peter is saying at the end of this. This is not a cosmic accident. This is a cosmic plan. And so as we move towards the end of our time together, let's consider a couple of realities. First of all, one of the realities of this text is that you and I can have hope. If Jesus Christ has been truly raised from the dead, then we have no need to fear. If the God of the Old Testament scriptures is the same as the God of the New Testament scriptures, then we can have hope because his plan is coming to pass. And so the question that we have to ask is, what are you putting your hope in? What's your nightmare? If your nightmare is losing Jesus, then you're in a good place. But if not, then God's maybe speaking to you about what you are truly putting your hope in. And secondly, I think it should be noted that this hope then requires that we be known as people of rejoicing, no matter the circumstances. Is that something that we're known as? People of rejoicing? People of celebration? Is the church in this country and in this province known as a place of celebration, or are we known for anger? Are we known for frustration? Are we known for being against things rather than what we are for? We can be a people of rejoicing. Peter will go on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ, or honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, the only way that they can ask about the hope that is in them is if there's an actual smile on their face, if there's an actual hope in spite of what's going on, right? And so in the same way, you and I can have incredible hope and show this to the world. And so friends, let me ask you, is your life characterized by hope or by despair? Do you look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return and live in hope of that? Or do you simply live as if there's nothing else going on? Hope changes things. One of the ways that I've seen that is in the life of Nicholas Collis. Nicholas, if you don't know him, has been attending or has attended our small group. He got married recently and moved out to Dalmany. And Nicholas was someone who grew up in church, but didn't really know the gospel.
And so when he was a man who he would say he was filled with despair. He was filled with a great deal of hopelessness. And if you were to talk to Nicholas, he would be very open about this. He would tell you, I had nothing to live for. I was hopeless. But he got online one time, and I don't know how, but he came across a couple of different ministries that shared the gospel with him. And he believed the gospel. And then one day he just phones me up and says, "Hey, I don't have a church. Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And just seeing how God had used the internet to reach into his soul, and now we had the opportunity as a church to help disciple him and grow him, and the hope that grew within him. Right? Did we see him change? For those of us who were in that small group, did we see him change over the course of those months and years? I think we did. And that is the glory of the gospel, that this young man has now become not just a single young man, but is now married, is seeking to do what is best for his wife and for his family. He's a young man who has been filled with absolute and utter hope because of what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross, and because Jesus has been raised from the dead. His life now, through Christ, has meaning and purpose and hope. And in this story, I see an opportunity for all of us. Yesterday there was an event out here where they were doing hockey and trying to raise money for a rink, right? And I just saw a ton of people there who, I mean, honestly, like, there were people there from dawn till dusk with a beer in their hand the whole time. Those are people who, I think, to a certain extent, have nothing else more to look forward to, honestly, than getting drunk on a weekend. Not everyone there, of course. But there are some people there who I call friends, who I know are my friends, who I know. That's all they have that weekend. That's all they're looking forward to. And I think how sad, genuinely, how sad, that the best thing that you can rejoice in is by getting yourself blackout drunk so that you don't remember anything. That's not hope, that's despair. That's not living for the weekend, that's living for nothing. And so, friends, we have an opportunity to reach out to our friends and say, "Let me tell you about the wine of heaven and the joy that will be there. Let me tell you about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ." Friends, that is our hope. That is what we truly believe in. And so, friends, as God's people, let us praise God, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the hope that is found in you, for the joy that is found in you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of hope, of joy, pointing people to the realities of what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And so, God, may we, even in the midst of our fears and tribulations, not put our hope in anything other than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and in everything that you have done on our behalf. We want to pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.